which it's tranquil waves just gently rolling in at high tide. You can, if you listen, you can almost hear the seagulls. And you, just a wonderful setting, just a wonderful words to think on. You see this verse on graduation cards. You see it on coffee cups, bookmarkers. What it is, it's a mission statement and philosophy of charismaticism. And their mantra of health, wealth, and material prosperity. But it's a deceptive illusion from the serpent, the dragon, who also asks, is that really what God said to Eve in the garden? Is that really what God meant? Look at what God actually says in His Word. It's thoughts instead of plans. It's peace instead of prosper. It's evil instead of harm. It's an expected end instead of hope and the future. And those are two completely different messages. And so, again, the question is, which one is right? Thank you, brother. Faith depends on believing and trusting in the words of God, and then acting on them, applying them, and then living them out in your life. But if the words of God have been changed by the intellectual pride, worldly wisdom, philosophy, theology, or opinion of a fallen man who is being manipulated by Satan, then faith does not operate. It ceases to be faith because it cannot operate, because faith is a tool of spiritual understanding used by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God within us. Our renewed mind is therefore not engaged by faith, and so as a result, our fallen intellect is engaged, which responds to reason. And all that reason needs is a plausible premise, whereas faith requires God's word. Now, when given a choice, if we don't follow the spiritual discernment of the Holy Spirit and faith, we'll pick the one that we like best. Of the two verses that are in contradiction to one another, we'll choose the one that appeals to our five physical senses, as Eve did. And so, of course, this one sounds better. It looks better on a t-shirt. But this verse in the NIV falsely represents the being and the character of God. And that's called idolatry. And the last time I checked, that's still prohibited by the first and second commandments. Now, the true setting of Jeremiah 29, verse 11, is not a tranquil beach or spring forest or a flower garden or a lovely view of the mountains. It's in a POW camp in the enemy's country, in a place where the language, the customs, the religion, the climate, and the way of life is completely and totally different. Everything that's familiar and comfortable is changed and gone. Now, if you put this verse onto a beach scene, it would have to be during a hurricane. And that doesn't look good on a t-shirt. And you can't sell a lot of Christian merchandise that way or make a lot of money and fame in a television ministry or have a big number in your non-denominational, non-Baptist, non-church meeting place. When you see by faith what God actually says from the unaltered Hebrew Masoretic text where this comes from, it's a completely different message. But I believe it's even more of a blessing than the false message is alluding to. Let's see what that is. Now, for the last 6 months, the Lord has directed us to look at the first part of Jeremiah 29. So we're already well acquainted with the context, with the setting that verse 11 is in. This is a letter to the captives that are in Babylon, who Nebuchadnezzar has carried away captive from Jerusalem. And so the Holy Spirit inspired the words that Jeremiah wrote down in a letter that was sent by a messenger to these captives in Babylon. Now, the situation there in Babylon with the captives is this, in verse 8, Jeremiah 28, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. There has been some awful atrocities that have been carried out in the name of Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ had absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with. But anything to mar the truth and mar his name, Satan will do. Verse 9 said, they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Now, in the previous chapter is a perfect example of it in chapter 28. There's a prophet by the name of Hananiah. And he's prophesying the opposite of what Jeremiah is. In chapter 28, look at what he said in verse 3. He said, within 2 full years will I... He's speaking, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, will I break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Hananiah said, you're going to come back in 2 years. Jeremiah said 70. Which one was right? Jeremiah. Which one would they have chosen? They would have chosen Hananiah's message. I've only got to endure this for 2 years instead of 70. But if you'll read on, not now. But if you'll read on in chapter 28, it's proven that he was a false prophet. And that's how you can tell whether a prophet is true or not, is what they say will come to pass. So if we could play recordings of television preachers that have told you this is the year the Lord is coming back, I'll stake my reputation on it. We could spend the rest of the day looking at it. But yet they're still around and they're still getting millions of dollars. And they've been proven as a false prophet. I don't understand. except sin so deludes people that they're willing to grasp at anything except the truth. Now, we've seen the same thing going on in these perverted translations that false prophets have written. Now, that's the context of verse 11, unlike what's being portrayed today. A plan is an idea. It's a mental process that occurs in relation to the completion of a project or a duty. That's a plan. A thought is also a mental process that keeps on going in the mind unabated. Thought paves the way for a plan. A plan is formed by a combination of thoughts about a particular problem or a particular subject. I can have a thought without having a plan, but I can not have a plan without a thought. Unless I'm a member of Congress. A plan is a scheme. Folks, God doesn't scheme. He wills. What are God's plans for you? What are God's schemes for you? No. If that's what you want to ask, then it would be, what is God's will for you? But that's not the primary truth that the Holy Spirit is bringing out in chapter 29, verse 11. It's, what does God think of you? I know the thoughts that I think toward you. The false prophets don't. The false prophet says, this is who God is. This is what God is about. These are his plans, and they don't have a clue. One other illustration might help. When I ask you, what do you think of Tom? What am I asking you to do? I'm asking, what is your estimate of him? How do you regard him? So the Lord is saying, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, regarding you, about you. I know my own mind, the Lord is saying, despite what is being said about me by other people. Now, keep your finger there and go back to Psalms again. Look at chapter 10. Then we'll go to what we read earlier in our reading, Psalm 56. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God says, you are in my thoughts. The wicked say to God, you're not in my thoughts. I don't think about God. I dismiss him. Now, in our reading in Psalm 56, there's a verse that brings that out as well. Verse 5. Every day they rest my words, they wrestle my words, they debate my words, they pervert, they change my words, David is saying. They're saying things that I said that I didn't say. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Now, That's what was taking place with God's people in Babylon. When they thought about God, they thought that he was evil toward them. And what he either caused or what he allowed to happen to them. They were offended that God would not protect them from the enemy Nebuchadnezzar who came and attacked and besieged Jerusalem. They are offended that God would allow his temple to be destroyed. Now, he also went on and said in verse, the last part of verse 8, that Gary was talking about the tears. He said, are they not in thy book? Verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me, not against me. God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word twice. That's why verse 11, in God have I put my trust, because I put it in his word first. Is it beginning to clear up a little bit? Let's look at one more example in Psalms. Look at 139. What is God saying to these captives in Babylon? And is he saying anything to us? Or is it only to them? Psalm 139. Wish I had time to read the whole chapter. But look at verse 17 and 18. Psalm 139, 17. How precious, how valuable, how expensive. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Let's just say right at the beginning that God does think of us. We are in his mind. We are in his heart. He thinks of us. He knows us. He knows us more than we know our own selves. He knows everything about us, and like a best friend, he loves us anyway. So let's put it together now. Because of false teaching, God's people in Babylon thought that this captivity would soon be over and that they would be returning back to Jerusalem, back to the routine, back to the familiar, back to the comfortable. But now they hear from the Lord that it'll be 70 years. What about the middle-aged folks, those who were 64 and younger? And the older folks, those 65 and older, they're not ever going to see Jerusalem again. Have you ever been in a place that you didn't want to be? Have you ever been in a place that you did not want to be? Have you ever been to Houston? Have you ever been to Austin on I-35 at 5 o'clock in the afternoon? You're getting the idea. These people did not want to be in Babylon. They didn't choose to be in Babylon. Perhaps a job. If you, in the larger cities, if you ask most people, they say, I'm just here because of my job. And on the weekend, they get out just as quick as they can. When they retire, they get out just as quick as they can. And for the majority of their life, they're in a place they don't like. They don't want to be. Perhaps your family moved You didn't have a choice. You had to go with them. You know, after all, you were 4 years old. You couldn't get a job, get your own place. So you didn't have a choice. You had to go. And it was a new house. It was a new place to live. And it wasn't as good as the other. The friends wasn't as good as the last place. And you just didn't like it. In the military, they really don't give you much of a choice. They ask you where you would like to be stationed, but everybody just laughs. That's just to make you think that they're going to consider that. And so you oftentimes in the military find that you're in a place you don't want to be. Particularly in a cow pasture in Missouri. But I will say this about Missouri. The owner of the Kansas City Chiefs gave people on our base free tickets. And the Air Force let us use a bus. And they brought us to Arrowhead Stadium. They didn't cost a penny. We got all the hot dogs we wanted to eat. I think the second time that they did that, we had to pay for them. But that first time, they were all free. So you can infer from that who I'm going to root for. But I didn't particularly care for Missouri because it was just like East Texas. And I wanted to get in the Air Force, see something different. So I go from a cow pasture in East Texas to a cow pasture in Missouri, and instead of flying, you're in a missile silo. But you don't really have a choice unless you want to go AWOL. Then you'll be in a worse place where you really don't want to be, in Kansas. But these are His people. The Lord has taken these folks out behind the barn and corrected them. These are His people. And He loved them too much to allow them to stay in a condition of disobedience and idolatry. You ever had your dad correct you and afterward he said, "I love you"? I thought a couple of times to myself, I wish Dad didn't love me so much. But you see, these folks were spiritually destroying not only themselves, but the generations coming up after them. The Lord had to intervene because they would not correct themselves. They refused to listen. Now they're thinking, they're hearing this message that it's only going to be 2 years. Okay, well, we can last 2 years. It's not going to be that bad. Then we can go back and it'll be just like it was. It'll be just the same. See, they wouldn't have learned the lesson. The Lord is saying here, that's just not going to happen. It's going to be 70 years. It's going to be a whole generation. But just because I've corrected you, the Lord is saying, and chastise you, doesn't mean I don't love you and I don't treat you with grace and mercy. That's the message in verse 11. My thoughts towards you is that of peace. As a father, not evil, as a wicked dictator. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, my daughter, my child, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not when He corrects us. despise not when he allows us to go into a place that we don't like and we have to stay there. Don't despise that. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Have you ever been in a place you didn't want to be, and then have you ever been in a situation you didn't want to be in? A tragedy, a death of someone close to you, a divorce, an illness, a loss of a job. Ever complained? You ever asked God why? Have you ever heard from the wicked one at that time who whispers in your ear that God has forgotten you? He's abandoned you? He despises you? And that's why he's allowed all this to happen? Have you ever heard that from him before? Verse 11 speaks to that very thing and to that very situation. Peace, not evil. God is not evil. That's what the devil whispers in your ear. He's a liar. He's the one that's evil. But why would we choose to listen to the liar instead of the Father of truth? How despondent people get when they read verse 11 from the false prophet, from the NIV. God has great plans for me. He wants me to prosper. He wants to give me good things. He wants to fulfill all of my dreams and wishes. Then when that doesn't happen, they throw away the t-shirts that have Jeremiah 29:11 on them. They throw away the bookmarkers, the coffee cups, the graduation cards. And then their thoughts become evil against God, which is what the devil wanted all along. The Lord says, "This is your commission. You are a foreign missionary with a mission, with a job to do in Babylon. It is absolutely necessary for my servant Ezekiel and Daniel to be in Babylon to set forth what I'm going to accomplish in Ezra and in Nehemiah so that they can get ready for the coming of my son Jesus Christ." So he said, build your house. Focus on your family. Work at a job to support your family. Pray for the peace of the place that you're in and for the situation that you're in. Don't pray for evil. Pray for peace in the place where I have you that you don't like and in the situation that you don't like. Pray. Prayer changes things. No, it changes you. And it lines you up to God's will, to His way of thinking. Praise God and thank God for His love, for His grace. Change how you think about God to how He has revealed Himself to be. When you do that, you'll change your view of the place that you're in and the situation that you're in. It'll give you the long view instead of the short view. He said to give you and expected end. The world is not my home. Just traveling through. After 70 years, the long view says we'll get to go home. Our long view is when our journey, our mission is completed here, we get to go home to the new Jerusalem. I want to close with just a few verses of scripture that I just want you to listen to. If you come on Sunday nights, you know where it's at. But just listen. The Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart know what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the expected end of this. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for it, the thoughts that I think towards you, I know the thoughts that I think toward thoughts of peace, not evil. God is for us. God is for you, not against you. Even though circumstances may be against you, it's either to correct you or to strengthen you spiritually and prepare you for the place he's going to put you in and use you there. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. I wonder if Jesus was in a place, after being in heaven for all of eternity, I wonder if he was in a place he didn't particularly care for. I wonder as he was being nailed on a cross, if he was in a situation he didn't particularly like. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who's he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded by the words of God, by faith. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nor Babylon, or Burton, or Houston, or Austin, or Dallas, or any tragedy that you can think of, any difficulty you can think of, none of that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for a tremendous truth that lays hidden amongst the popularity of false prophets today. And Lord, that message is that you allow difficult things to happen, sometimes to correct, sometimes to strengthen. But it's because you love us, not because you don't. It's because that we are special in your thoughts. We are continually and eternally in your thoughts and in your mind. Lord, may we draw comfort from this message. May we be challenged with this message. Lord, may we take your words and apply our faith to them. Lord, if we find ourselves not having faith, may we search for what it is that we are referring to as salvation that birthed us into your family and created a relationship with you. Lord, if that's missing, I pray that would all change this morning. That if there's someone here that has never received you as Savior, never opened up their heart, and desired and wanted and invited you to come in. Perhaps there's someone that is so sick of sin and so sick of self and their own life and the consequences of the decisions that sin has led them to. I pray, Lord, they'd cry out to you this morning and ask you to forgive them. And because of what your Son did on the cross and taking their sin and dying for them and raising again, back to life the third day, Lord, they can now freely be forgiven through your Son if they would simply ask. Lord, I pray for your people. We're so easily discouraged by circumstances, by events, when our mind should be stayed on you. Lord, help us to keep our thoughts in line with your word. Help us, Lord, not to question you. Help us, Lord, not to question your love and your mercy to us. But may we trust your words so that we can trust you with our life. We pray in Jesus' name.